The Old Covenant reading for this morning is taken from the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 19, beginning at verse 9. We'll be reading through verse 18 this morning. Leviticus chapter 19, beginning at verse 9, the word of the Lord. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest, and you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired servant shall not remain with you all night until morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Here endeth the Old Covenant reading. The New Covenant reading is taken from the first letter of John, 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 7. We'll be reading through verse 11 this morning. I do want to say something before I read this portion of God's word in your hearing. 1 John is a beautiful letter. Many of you will just love it if you read it from beginning to end. It's a beautiful letter. But it is also a very pointed letter. And therefore, the temptation we all have is to enjoy the beauty of this letter while we apply its message to other people. And what God is calling us to do this morning is to listen to his word read and preached, and by his grace have this word applied to ourselves. And so as you hear God's word read this morning, please be seeking to apply these truths to your own heart and life. 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 7, the word of our God. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. What's love got to do with it? What's love but a secondhand emotion? At least that's what Tina Turner says. But it turns out that love has everything to do with it. After all, when Jesus was asked to state the great commandment, our Lord replied, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." According to Jesus, love is absolutely central to the Christian life. Perhaps we should add that biblical love is not merely an emotion. Biblical love is a disposition and act of the will where we choose to be for someone else and to do for someone else what is in their best interest. Let me say that again. Biblical love is a disposition and act of the will where we choose to be for someone else and to do for someone else what is in their best interest. That's why parents can love their rebellious children, even when they don't like them very much at the moment. That is why husbands and wives can, indeed why husbands and wives must, love one another, even when the other one's acting selfish or mean-spirited or petty at the moment. Because we are commanded to love one another as an act of our wills. Almighty God doesn't just wish that we would all experience love someday, as though love was a circumstance that may or may not drop out of the sky into our lives. Almighty God commands us as an act of our will to be for each other and to do for each other what is in the other person's best interest. The Lord commands us to love him and to love our neighbors as we already love ourselves. One of the critical things that John wants us to see is that the commandment to love God and the commandment to love Jesus are necessarily intertwined. They are inseparable from one another. Last week in verses 3 through 6, John focused on our duty to truly love God. Now, as you know, anybody can claim to love God. But what John says is, if you claim to love God, but you don't try to do what pleases God, you're kidding yourself. You're lying, but you're not kidding God at all. That's not love. To love God means you try, admittedly, not perfectly, but truly and genuinely, by his grace, to do that which pleases him. This is what John was talking about in verses 3 through 6. He was simply fleshing out the first and the greatest of the commandments, love God. This week, John moves from loving God to loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, but you should realize John isn't really changing the subject at all. For if loving God is tied up in doing what pleases God, it should be obvious to all of us that this includes seeking to fulfill the second of the two great commandments. Look at verses 7 and 8 with me. Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Now, you may have noticed that I've simply been assuming that what John is talking about is the second of the two great commandments. That is the commandment for us to love one another, even as we love ourselves. But you may have noticed he doesn't actually say that in this text. But it's pretty clear that's what he means. In fact, I want to say it's abundantly clear that John has in mind that fateful night when Jesus, having washed his disciples' feet, turned to them and said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And we can see that by simply looking at the immediate context, reading down to verses 9 through 11. We can also see this, and I think it makes it absolutely a closed case, by simply turning the page and looking at 2 John, right? Same author. And in 2 John, verses 5 through 6, John uses the very same language of new commandment and from the beginning, but there he makes it clear if it is referring to the love commandment to love our neighbors as ourselves. Because I want you to fix this in your minds, because if you don't have this clear, the rest of the sermon won't make any sense, I'm going to read those verses in your hearing. 2 John verses 5 and 6. "And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. And this is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. So it's obvious that John is talking about the commandment in 1 John, that we love one another. In fact, the reality that John doesn't even state it shows how big a deal it was in the church. Everyone he's writing to would have naturally understood what he was referring to. Clearly, John is talking about the commandment that we love one another, but that does leave us with three questions. How is this commandment old? How is this commandment new? And why is John making a big deal out of the fact that this commandment is both old and new? That is, why is it important to John and therefore important to us that this commandment has an old dimension and a new dimension as well? Let's start with the easiest. The easiest of those questions is how is this commandment old? When John speaks of an old commandment that you had from the beginning, that expression, that you had from the beginning, does not refer to the beginning of time. Like when you read John 1:1, right? In the beginning was the Word. It's not what John's referring to here. He's talking about the beginning of their Christian lives, when they first came to faith, when they were first being discipled. From that very moment, they've been hearing this command that God expected them to treat one another differently now that they were in Christ. That is, to love one another. The commandment to love one another is so central to Christianity that it was one of the very first things that these Christians were taught. Apparently, in the apostolic era, telling people that faith in Jesus and the grace of Jesus that they could have by trusting him went hand in hand with explaining that there was a new life involved as well, a new family where you were being called to love one another in truth. And I think in this, actually, the American church has something to learn. Maybe we need to make a bit of an adjustment. Many of us are so concerned that somebody might think that they could get justified on the basis of how well they love their neighbor, which of course is impossible, that we separate these two things in time. And we run the risk of presenting Christianity as though it comes in two stages. First, you get saved, and then sometime later, perhaps quite a bit later, you get around to loving your neighbors. As though really all you have to do is have an intent to do it someday. Keeps you from the burden of actually having to do it right now. But in the apostolic church, these two things went hand in glove. Right from the very beginning, Christians were taught that they were to love one another as Christ loved and loves the church. David Jackman quite reasonably suggests that the reason we don't consistently follow the apostolic example is because we have a wrong understanding about the nature of biblical law. Understand what he's saying? Our wrong understanding of the nature of biblical law has led us to take this specific commandment about loving one another out of its proper context. As he points out, the law is itself an expression of the love of God for man. Let me say that again. The law itself is an expression of the love of God for man. In our Western cultures, we tend to give law the impersonal, inflexible connotation of the Roman lex. But the Torah of the Old Testament is not an abstract code. It is the personal, loving instruction of our all-knowing Father, telling his children how to live their lives. From the beginning of God's revelation, the law of love was taught because the law was an expression of the character and the will of its giver. The law is an expression of the character and the will of God, who is love. If we remember that the law is the personal loving instruction of our Heavenly Father, perhaps we'll begin to have not simply a sense of duty and obligation about teaching people, new Christians, as they ought to love one another. We'll be excited about it. We will see this as our good, loving God telling us what's going to make our lives more fulfilling, what he's called us to become, not simply rescuing us from our punishment, but transforming us into his sons and daughters in practice and not just in principle. Yet there is another sense in which this commandment to love one another is an old commandment. It's old in that they heard it from the beginning, but it is also an old commandment that it starts at the very beginning of our Bibles. Remember Leviticus, the Pentateuch, right? Probably the first books that we have. Some suggest that maybe Job is, but there's good reasons to think that Job is, even though it's situated back in the days of Abraham, is written later. And so 15 centuries before John writes this letter, the Lord through Moses gave us the passage that was our Old Covenant reading this morning, where he told us, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. I still remember as a very, very young man how surprised I was the first time I read through Leviticus to discover that commandment was in there. I thought Jesus had invented it. But there it was right at the beginning of our Bibles. It's an old commandment, not just a new one. The commandment to genuinely love one another is an old commandment. The commandment to love one another is old, but John says that it is also new. So in what sense can this old commandment found in the Pentateuch also be a new commandment? Jesus says it's a new commandment. John says it's a new commandment too. How can that be so? Well, we might be tempted to observe that Jesus has come and he has shown us what this love looks like, and that he specifically has told us that we are to imitate his example. I mean, that is what Jesus has taught, right? Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So in one sense, that's completely right. That's how the old commandment to love one another from the Pentateuch has become new, because Jesus has shown us what it looks like. But I don't want to move on too quickly, because John has more to tell us about this. He doesn't just say this is true in Jesus. Look closely at verse 8 with me. John writes, at the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. First, please note that the commandment is not only true in Jesus. John says it's true in the people to whom he's writing this letter. John is not saying the commandment becomes valid. Now, that's important to realize. We're talking about the commandment being true in Jesus and true in us. John is not saying the commandment becomes valid based on how we respond to it. The commandment is always valid. When he's saying it's true here, he means it's being manifested. So when we see the life of Jesus, we see what this commandment looks like. It's being manifested in a true and genuine way. Jesus always loved his neighbor as he loved himself, and he did it perfectly. But the shocking thing is that John writes, it's also being shown to be genuine in you. Again, I say not perfectly, we all know that. Not perfectly, but truly, this commandment to love your neighbor as yourself is beginning to be manifested in the people of God. I think we can all grasp how it's true in Jesus. But how in the world can John say that this new commandment to love one another is also being genuinely manifested in Christians like you and me? And this leads us to the second thing we need to pay close attention to in this passage. I want you to pay very close attention. Mark out in your mind two words, the word because and the word already. Because and already. The reason why this commandment is genuinely being fulfilled in believers is because something is happening. It is because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Right? That's how John's connecting these clauses logically. It's true because something is happening. And that something is the darkness is already passing away and the true light is already shining. With the coming of Christ, a new age has dawned. Now, that word already points in two directions. It points back in time and says there was a time when this wasn't happening, right? There was a time when the light was not already shining. And it also points forward to a time when the light will shine in its fullness. And it says we're between those two times. The light has begun to shine, but it is not yet shining in its fullness. The gospel is going forth and the Holy Spirit is being abundantly poured out, but we, let alone the world, have yet to be glorified. So how is the ancient law to love your neighbor as yourself both new and genuinely being manifested in and through those who follow Jesus Christ? Well, think about Jeremiah's prophecy of the new covenant. What's God doing? What did Jeremiah say God was going to do when the new covenant came? He was going to take that law that had been written on parchment and stones, and the Holy Spirit was going to write it on the hearts of his people. That's what God is doing right now. He is writing his law on the hearts of his people in the church, and he has filled us with the Holy Spirit so that increasingly we can live in accordance with his perfect word. Genuinely loving one another in imitation of Christ is not something that we do in our own power, but in his. Young people, please hear me on this. I understand you come to church, and it's the easiest thing in the world to hear sermons as though they're saying, here's moral instruction, try harder, be better. It's a fairly natural thing to do as a young person. But God is telling you something so much better than that. He is saying, I am calling you to love in a way that you could never do in your own power. He's not calling you to something easy. He's calling you to something great. But he's also giving you the power to truly do it. See, he's given you his word. You don't have to do this in your own wisdom. And he's given you his Holy Spirit to be with you and in you so that the Holy Spirit can transform you in order to do this. That means in order to love this way, you can't start on the horizontal by looking at your neighbor and saying, I'm going to work really hard at it. In order to love this way, you have to start with trusting God, trusting that his ways are right, trusting that he is both willing and able by his Holy Spirit to sanctify you and to empower you. And that means the way that you pursue this in your life is by prayer. Day by day, you call out to God and say, God, I can't do this, but help me, change me, empower me so that you'd be glorified in my life. Trusting God and praying to God and being empowered by him is how you learn to love this way. Not in your power, but in his. By the way, I should just add something that I'm sure you know is true. If you do that, God will do it too. If you call out to God in faith and ask him to sanctify you, he has promised to do that very thing. There is a day coming when Christ comes to judge the living and the dead, when the darkness will completely be gone, but we're not there yet. In this present age, Jesus is calling us to be witnesses to him and therefore to serve as signposts which point forward to the age that is to come. And astonishingly, Jesus says this, you, yes, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That is how the commandment is both old and new at the same time. But why is it important to John that we all know this? There's actually a very wise and popular saying about parenting that goes like this. There are two lasting things that we give to our children. One is roots, and the other is wings. That's really good. Actually, for those of you who maybe lived in families where you didn't get a sense of that in your own life, that might even be more precious to you. There are two lasting things that parents want to give their children, or should want to give their children. One is roots, and the other is wings. And that's what John is doing here. John wants us to understand the oldness and the newness of the commandment because he wants us to be rooted, but he also wants us to fly. That is to joyfully carry out the word of God in our own lives. The ancient nature of the commandment gives us roots. But when we look at the history of God's ancient people, I should say why that's true, by the way. You know, John is writing to people that has been a big split in the church. People have separated from the apostolic church, and they've gone after fads. We got new ideas for you, entirely different from the whole history of God's people up to now. And John is saying, I'm not like that. I'm teaching you the old ways. By the way, there's a wonderful verse on this from Isaiah. Isaiah memorably puts it like this. To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Christianity is not a sudden juxtaposition where you just jump off the old courses and abandon the Old Testament for new ways. It's important that the commandment is old. It's old, and therefore it gives us roots. It's the enduring word of God. When we look at the ancient people of God, Israel, and we see how they lived out this old law, wow, that could be rather discouraging. I wonder how many of you, the first time you read through the Old Testament, came to be shocked at how little faith there was. We do not see a lot of people truly loving their neighbor as they love themselves. That's just a tiny remnant. And so it leads to a question that we might naturally ask ourselves, is that true of us too? We're going to cling to God's law and say it's true, but we're doomed to not have the power to carry it out. I want you to pause and think about that, because how you answer this question will reveal your expectations for the Christian life. Are we doomed to declare that God's word is true, but lack the power to increasingly, not perfectly, but increasingly, live it out? And John's answer to that question is an emphatic and resounding no, because the light of the new covenant is already shining. The ancient nature of God's commandment gives us roots. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the new covenant gives us wings. Let me say that again. The ancient nature of God's commandment gives us roots. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the new covenant gives us wings. Beloved, that's fantastic news. And it is also abundantly clear that it leaves us without excuse. Okay? God's giving us roots and wings. We have no excuse for saying, but I can't fly. Human nature, that is, fallen human nature being what it is, we are all prone to want to appear to be better, kinder, and holier than we actually are. Yes, you. Oh, yeah, and me too. We all want to appear to be better, kinder, and holier than we actually are. And here's the danger. Our desire to appear to be better can actually be a hindrance to us becoming better and carrying out God's word. We can simply be focused on how we are perceived by other people and no longer even care how we're perceived by God or whether or not we're truly doing his will. But as Eric Alexander once put it, the biggest problem in my Christian life is me. I hope you all have the integrity to say that. The biggest problem in my Christian life is me. If we run around blaming our circumstances, or if we imagine that we would love other people better if only they were different, we are simply blinding ourselves to our own desperate need for God's grace in our lives. Think of the commandment which the Lord gives to husbands in Ephesians chapter 5. God commands, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved and loves the church. Now, how did Christ choose to love the church? Did he find a church that was intrinsically lovely, and is he drawn to its loveliness? Oh, you all know better than that. That's not how Christ loved and loves his church. Christ does not love the church because the church is intrinsically lovely. Christ makes the church lovely by loving her. This means we are called to love our wives prior to and without any regard to how they respond. By the way, remember what I said earlier? Don't apply this to someone else. Apply this to yourself. As men entrusted with leading our homes to the glory of God, we should never find the words, "but you" or "but she" coming out of our mouths. That's the way the world thinks about love, about relationships. But the Lord is calling us to something far greater. And young men, please listen to this. Someday you may get married too. The Lord is not merely calling us to something more difficult than what the world thinks men should do. He is calling us to something far greater than what the world thinks that men should do. And he is empowering us to genuinely exhibit something of this type of love because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The Lord is calling us to love our wives as Christ loved the church. We therefore love our wives not because they are worthy, but because Christ is worthy. Christ's command that you love your wife is not dependent upon anything she might say or do, or upon anything that she has previously said or done. It is entirely dependent on whom Jesus is and what he has done, and his most fundamental commandment, come, follow me. Women, I trust you can make the appropriate adjustments and apply that truth to your own lives as well. Instead of making excuses, let's get on our knees and seek God's grace. And by his grace, let us seek to put his word into practice. Because John doesn't want us to kid ourselves in terms of how we're treating our wives, our husbands, our children, our parents, our brothers and sisters in this church, he takes out the scalpel of God's word to cut the cancer of self-deception out of our lives. Look at verses 9 to 11 with me. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now the test is not whether or not we can explain what John is saying. It's not unclear. We can all explain what John is saying. The test is whether or not we're walking in love and putting this word into practice. Love builds up. Knowledge without love merely puffs up. And it turns out that this so-called knowledge is not really worthy of the name. In truth, God's light and God's love always go together. A knowledge without love does not really qualify as a knowledge of God and his truth. For true light and true love always, always, always go together. Beloved, I want to say that in the Reformed world, this is a particular danger, where people think that if I learn the right truths, I've got to the finish line. But as Alistair Begg likes to remind us, the learning is for living. Now, if we're commanded to love our enemies, and we are, how dreadful it must be for us to hate our brothers and sisters in Christ. And you will notice that John only has two categories. I bet you have three. John has two categories. You love your brother, you hate your brother. But it would be really tempting for us to say, you know, there's lots of people that I don't love or hate. I'm just indifferent to them. But if you remember that biblical love is a disposition of the will to be and act in the other person's best interest, then indifference actually falls into the category of hate. And you can see that if you go back to Leviticus 19. What does Leviticus contrast to hating your brother? It's acting on his behalf. Ignoring your brother, refusing to speak to him, is to hate him in the old covenant law, which is the new covenant law that God is writing on our hearts. There are only two categories, according to John. You either love your brothers and sisters in Christ, or you hate them. Once we grasp the truth of what biblical love is, as an act of our will, a disposition of our will to act and be for other people what is in their interest, we will realize that this is true. To be indifferent to our brothers and sisters is to fall profoundly short of loving them as Christ has called us to do. Now, thankfully, that's not what God did for us. God did not stay off at a distance and say, you know what? I'm not going to hate those people. I'm just going to let nature take its course and leave them to themselves. No, when God loved the world, he sent his son concretely into this world to take to himself a true human nature, to walk in our shoes, to live the life that you and I should have lived, and to die the death that you and I should have died. True love acts. Now, we have to acknowledge we're all finite, so you can't act at any given moment in everybody's best interests, right? I mean, you turn on the news, you get compassion overload with all the problems going on in the world. You can't concretely act to solve all those problems. But you can more and more seek to have a disposition where your life is going to be lived in order to bless other people, to love them by acting what's in truly in their best interests. And let's not kid ourselves by imagining that because we can't love everybody at once, we get to select the list of who we're going to love. I'll put it bluntly in my own case. I look out in this congregation, it's easy for me to love you because you're kind to me, generous to me, forgiving of my many faults. And I can go home and pat myself on the back and go, I'm doing a really good job by loving these very lovable people. But then I remember, but there was a time when a scribe, a lawyer in the New Testament era, actually from the Old Testament, but it's in the Gospels, who came to Jesus and said, after Jesus had said, you know, the great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, love your neighbor as yourself. He wanted to kind of finesse that a bit, and so he asked our Lord, but who is my neighbor? Do you understand what he was doing? He wanted to get the list worked down so it wouldn't be so unmanageable. But I had to love those mean people, Gentiles, unclean people. And then Jesus told him this very famous story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, the Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to the inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Then Jesus asked, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said to him, the one who showed mercy. And then Jesus said to this lawyer the very same thing he's saying to each and every one of us this morning. You go and do likewise. It's a powerful story, but it leaves us thinking, wow, following Jesus is going to be costly. But isn't that the very thing that Jesus said? Count the cost and then come and follow me. Well, you know, that's precisely what Jesus told us to do, that we ought to count the cost and then come and follow him. But you might still be thinking, not me. I could never love like that in my own power. And you would be absolutely right. You can't love like that in your own power. But Jesus is not calling you to love like that in your own power. He is calling you to love like that in his power. Beloved, Jesus is not calling us to something that's easy. He is calling us to something that is surpassingly great. So let us love one another. Even as Christ loved and continues to love us, for the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Amen.